Good morning, Beverly Manor Missionary Baptist Church. I want to just first say, from the bottom of my heart, thank you so much for the love and hospitality that you've shown to me. And I think I can speak on behalf of the wards as well. Just thank you for all the outpouring of food and gifts and the lodging. It was just, our cup runneth over, amen. And so I pray that the Lord has blessed you and will continue to bless you in your endeavors to serve our great God. And so with that being said, I was told to say that the verses are in your folder. If you would like to follow along with me, I'm in Romans chapter number 6, but I will be starting in verse 15. So I don't think that is in there, but you can follow along with me. If you have your Bibles, you can do that as well. And so the title of the message that I am going to give you here this morning is, Whose Slave Are You? Did you know that you are a slave here today? The Word of God informs us that all of us are slaves. And so picking up in verse number 15, What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God, isn't that sweet? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Now, you know this verse. Say it along with me, okay? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father in heavens, we come before you today. We first want to say thank you, Lord, for saving our undeserving souls. Father, your word tells us that we, all of us, Lord, that we were once the former slaves of sin. And thus, Lord, it is because of you, it is because of Christ who came to this world to live and to die on a cross that we might have the forgiveness of sins and that we could truly live for why we were created. And that is to honor and to serve you, the supreme Lord of heaven and earth. And Father, I pray that if there is someone here who is under the sound of my voice, Father, that you would bless us with your Holy Spirit, that you would bring conviction and conversion from sin and to service to the Lord and only God, Jesus Christ. For it is in his name I do pray. Amen. And so I made the introductory startling remark that every one of us is a slave. And I probably might want to be cautious about what I say out here, especially since I'm so close to Chicago. But though we live in a free country, I'm assuming we're still in a free country. I mean, I'm currently enjoying my right to free speech, to be able to proclaim to you the Word of God. We have liberty to freely assemble here in the town square. But the slavery that I'm about to inform you is not so much a physical or political slavery. I think whenever that terminology comes to our mind, we automatically think of the injustice, the oppression that happened during the Civil War days, and rightly so. But here in the Bible, slavery was a very common language. And so the slavery that I'm about to talk to you is not so much a physical slavery as it talks about rather a spiritual bondage that goes deep to where our affection lies, that affects our reasoning and where our will resides. It is at the core of who we are and why we do what we do. We'll find out that the word that was read, the word slave, is a key word mentioned some five times, even in the text that we just read. Now, to be a slave means to be owned. It means that we have no self-autonomy. It means that we have no rights of our own. That rather, that if anyone who is in Christ, it means that we are under the complete and compliant submission to our master. You see, being a Christian, what is that reduced basically down to? It means that our entire existence is summed up by surrender. It is summed up by submission to the supreme sovereign in whom all authority dwells. Amen. And that, of course, is in the only God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Bible talks about here that we will show up to work. We show up to work every day, all throughout all parts of the day, to render service to one or to two kingdoms. Either we'll render our service and our obedience to sin, or we'll render complete service to the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the two will be the one master that we will serve. Now I want to ask all of us a question. Who will you serve? Who will you render service to? Will it be to sin, or will it be to the Savior? And so if you're taking notes, I want to go ahead and give you some introductory headings, okay? I'll try and keep it brief and short, but hopefully concise. In verse number 15, wow, the wind has blown me all the way over to Acts, so this is going to be a long sermon than what I anticipated. And so in verse number 15, we have an anticipated argument. It's Paul gives a question. He says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law? You see, Paul is going to anticipate the argument. The wheels are already turning in Paul's mind, and he already sees the skeptical response. And this is a common saying that I've heard people say, well, if I'm saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from the works of the law, and we are once saved, always saved, right? Then I have a license to live and to soak up as much sin as I want. What do you think Paul's response is going to be? I mean, it is the complete negation. He says, may it never be. God forbid, 1,000 times, no. You see, folks, freedom is not as many think that it is today. To be able to cast off all restraints and to live however we choose without the fear of reproach. Now, while that might sign, it may seem appealing to our flesh, but such is only deceptive. That only further entangles us into a yoke of bondage. We are not here to live any way that we would. Why did God? Why are we here? Did you know that fundamentally speaking, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who did God create? He created you. What else did God create? He created all things. Why did He create? He created all things in you for His glory. That is why we are here. But beloved, you see, true liberty, true spiritual freedom is not to live however we would, but to live as we should. Amen. I'm reminded of the story of the Exodus. What was the message that God gave to Moses whenever Israel was in bondage in Egypt? Here was the message. Let my people go. so that what? They can live however they want? No. Let my people go so that they might worship me. That is why we have been saved here today, if you are a Christian. We are saved to serve. We are saved that we might know the one and true God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why we are here today. What is the purpose of the church? We are here to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, to spread out the gospel to both our neighborhood and to the nations abroad. People have to be told this. See, sin has blinded our conscience, our reasoning, and yes, even as Martin Luther wrote, even our will. Our will is in bondage to sin. We do not do what we should, but rather people have to be told. And God has commissioned us as His church to spread out the good news, to spread out that yes, while sin has in bondage men and women, but yet by the Savior, He rescues and He saves sinners. He reclaims us back to Himself. You see, folks, we are here for a purpose. But now let's go in verse 16. We have an acquainted analogy. It says in verse number 16, "Do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey?" Now, Paul uses a familiar analogy of slavery to nail down a key spiritual point. Now, he's going to name drop himself, first of all. In chapter 1 of verse 1 of Romans, Paul identifies himself specifically as a bondservant, or more literally, a slave of Jesus Christ. Paul identifies himself as a proud slave of his Lord who died to redeem him from his life of sin. That Paul had been bought at the price of his own master's blood. That Jesus owns him and now governs every part of his life. Could that be said of you and me here today? Do you identify as a Christian? Well, does the Lord Jesus Christ govern every aspect of your life? He doesn't just get us on Sunday, beloved. He gets us all day, every day, to Himself. He has bought us. He owns us. He gets us, truly, but He has redeemed and ransomed us from sin unto the glory and praises of His name. But folks, I want to give you first the bad news. By virtue of our humanity, there are only two classes of slaves to which every single person will belong to. There is no middle ground. There is no neutrality in this. You're either in Christ and for Christ. You're either helping the church or you're hindering the church. Jesus said it like this in Matthew 6:24, that no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You see, the master, how can we tell that we truly belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? We don't have to guess about this. How can we truly know? You see, our flesh, we can be deceived. We can identify, we can say that we are a Christian, that we believe in Jesus all day long, but what did Jesus say? If you love me, then you will keep my commandments. Who do you love? The one who you love is the one you're going to render service to. If you love sin, guess what? You're going to render service to sin. And here's the bad news. As Jesus said, that men loved darkness rather than light, because, and neither do they come to the light lest their deeds be reproved. That is the sad state of every single man. Why do men not come to Jesus Christ? Why do men not come to the light? Because the darkness cannot comprehend the light. For fear of being exposed. We naturally want to think good. We want to think the best of ourselves. Sin has blinded us to the reality that we cannot save. We are not good in ourselves. If there is any good in my life, in your life, it's not because of me. It's not because of you. It's because of another. It's because of the Lord imputing his righteousness to us. And that is the shameful message of the cross that people cannot stand. The cross tells us that you cannot save yourself. You cannot make yourself better. You cannot self-improve. But rather, we must die to self to have the Savior. But that is truly why Christ came to this world. That we can have not our own righteousness, but a foreign righteousness, an outside righteousness that must be imputed and imparted to us by faith and faith alone. And so the master that we belong to will be manifested clearly by what? By who we render obedience to. He says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to what? Obey. Obey. You are that one slave whom you obey. Either to sin. Now what is sin? The Bible identifies sin as lawlessness. Sin is the transgression of the law. It is the way of rebellion. That rather than submitting to God, that we pose our fist to God. And we say, not your way, but my way, O Lord. It is self-seeking, it is self-satisfying, and self-serving that leads to shame and leads one away further from the presence of God. It leads one away further from the truth that is found only in God. It is to lead the deception of being able to live life in the far country. But folks, don't believe the lie. You cannot run away from God. None of us can shrug off God. Where can you go? The psalmist said, if I ascend in the heaven, you are there. If I even descend in the hell, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and fly out to the uttermost part of this earth, guess who's going to be the first one that you run into? God. You cannot get rid of God. We must face him. Either we're going to render service to sin, or to the Savior. The Savior, which is the way of righteousness that seeks to glorify God, which is honorable, that truly satisfies and leads to eternal life. And as I said, the bad news is that every single boy or girl that has ever been born into this world has been born sold into sin. When Adam sinned against God, he brought hardness of heart and spiritual blindness to all men and women who came after him. Now this hardness of heart is called the sinful nature. Why do you do what you do? Why do men sin? You see, sin is not so much summed up in our action, but it's what we want to do from the heart. We choose to sin because we love sin. We think it's what will give us joy, what will give us pleasure and security at any given moment. But what is the wage of sin? It leads to confusion. It leads always to death and damnation. Don't believe the lie. It promises pleasure, but folks, it always ends in the ways of death. And as a result, because men and women are born with a sinful nature, it means that naturally our heart has a bent towards sin. We are inclined to seek after sin. The verse in Jeremiah 17, I'm sure you've probably heard of it. It says, the heart is deceitful, and above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? You see, the problem with man, it lies so much deeper. It's a heart problem that man has. Now, when the Bible speaks of the heart, we're not talking about the physical organ that pumps blood. We're talking about the control center of man. It's where our reason resides. It's where our desires are. It's where our conscience is, and also our will. All of man's faculties, his mind, his reasoning, his will, has been defiled and has resultantly become desensitized to the light of God's glory and the truth by which we were created for. But folks, if that wasn't bad enough, the fact that all of us are born in sin, not only is our heart hardened from birth, but our practice, sin continues to further harden men's heart against God and against His truth. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven and against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who what? Who suppress, who hold the truth down in unrighteousness." You see, here's the thing. Whenever men hear the truth and they don't respond to it and they choose not to submit what is happening, there is a deeper thing that's going on that the heart is suppressing. By cuffing our ears, we further shut ourselves off and away from God, from the only cure that will truly save us. You see, all of us, rather than following God, everyone, the Bible says, has turned to his own way. As Brother Greg Ward preached in Isaiah 53, who has believed our report? Who wants to hear the message of a suffering servant who came to die on the cross for the sins of the world? You see, everyone has turned to his own way. If we're not going to turn to God, then where are we going to inevitably turn to? We're going to turn to the world. We're going to turn to the devil and to the ways of the flesh. When we speak of the flesh, we might could think of this in the form of addictions. You think of addictions, we know of the riotous addictions to drugs. Addictions to alcohol, addictions to sex, addiction to pornography, addiction to gambling. But not only the riotous, but what else also about the respectable addictions? What about a need for popularity? Why do we feel we must post ourselves constantly on Facebook? Do we have to have a self-esteem and self-recognition? Do we have to, or what about the addiction for more money? The addiction for food? The addiction for work and finding acceptance and value in our career and our hobbies? You see, folks, we love to sin as our master. We adore these things because of how they make us feel. Why do we go to the slop of sin? Because sin bidded us to come and we went willfully. And we went again and again to the slop of sin for joy and comfort and security that never comes. It is a mirage. It is a delusion. We never find peace, acceptance, and joy in anything that this world has to offer. The creation cannot give only what the Creator has intended for Himself. And if we're not going to serve the Creator, then inevitably we're going to serve creation. It is man living his way rather than God's way. You see, even Jesus said it like this: everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. If you commit, if this is your lifestyle, if this is what speaks of you day in and day out constantly, Jesus said that you are the slave of sin. And when we think of sin, like I said, we're not just talking about actions that we do, but truly a love and affections that causes us to commit and to serve another master. Now, we tell ourselves that we'll only do this once. I'll lay out a church once. I'll do this once. And in our minds, we think that we have the power to stop it, but you know what happens on the inside? Our hearts become increasingly a little harder and a little more harder until finally, all of a sudden, God says, I'm giving them over. Ephraim is joined unto his idols. Leave them alone. And folks, I'll tell you, the scariest thing that God can ever do to any person is to hand them over to give you what you want. And the bad thing with man is that man does not want God. Don't go to that position. But rather, God in his love for the world sent his Son to come into this world, to die on the cross for our sins. But not only lastly, I'll give you this. What's the hope for man? Look here in verse 17. But God. But God, you cannot save you. It says, but God be thanked. You see, God must be the one to save us because we never could, nor would we ever, because men love sin and they hate life. But look what salvation by grace produces. Salvation by grace does not produce a license to soak up sin. But rather, salvation by grace should cause us to want to soak up more of the sun. Now, I know some of you girls out there are soaking up the sun, getting a suntan. But rather, could we truly desire to soak up the one true sun, the Lord Jesus Christ? And how could we ever have this desire for Christ? There must be a greater love that comes to us that we perceive as being so much greater than self-love. And that is the love of God that is so much deeper and so much wider than anything that we could ever do ourselves. But salvation by grace produces not entitlement to sin, but thankfulness. Thankfulness, which is, of course, is the opposite of the reprobate mind. You could go in Romans 1:21 and see whenever God gives someone over, it is because creation is unthankful to God. But salvation causes thanks and thanksgiving. But look in verse 17 again. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin. Now that is in the past tense. Were slaves. That might be who I was, but thanks be to God, that is not who I am now. There has been a change of uniform, but even rather so, there's been a heart transplant before that. You remember Ezekiel, he said in the Old Testament, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. Notice that Paul says that you obeyed from the heart. When it says here that you obeyed, that there has been a new heart change. And with that new heart change, there is a new nature. And with that new nature becomes a new inclination, where all of a sudden we love sin, we love to soak up sin, but now all of a sudden the Spirit of God changes all that. We cannot do the things that we once did. Yeah, you could, but you know what? The Holy Spirit's going to make you miserable. The Spirit is going to mess your world up to where you cannot live and continue in that which is contrary to God. Sin is at war with God, is in hostility with God. And we cannot dare continue in what God did to send his Son to die for. It grieves the Spirit of God. Folks, if one can continue in sin and that just does not bother them day in, perpetually day in and day out, I'll tell you that you've got a serious heart problem. That needs to get fixed. That you need to repent of your sins. You see, the Holy Spirit performs this operation. It's called the new birth. Or what some theologians call regeneration. And how does this happen? How do we obey the gospel? We preach the gospel. This is why we do what we do. Romans 1 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. You see, here's the thing. While men are naturally hardened to the truth of God, and it is precisely the truth of the gospel that sets us free. The light that men despise naturally is the same light that also causes us to run to the Savior. I'm thinking of the Apostle Paul. Here was a man who was deeply entrenched in sin. He even had letters to go out and to persecute Christians. But what happened? On his road to Damascus, there was a light that shined, and Jesus came to the Apostle Paul and changed him, didn't he? It's that same light that must come to us. The light that we once refused and rejected is the same light that softens our hearts. See, folks, through the new birth, Christians now have a new nature and disposition which hungers and thirsts for righteousness. I want to give you in 1 Peter 1:22, it says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. You see, because of God's Spirit that now lives and abides with us, we have a new power who helps us to render service to our new master. Now we have a choice. We now do not have to answer sin's call anymore. We don't have to answer the call to come under the whip and power of sin. Now in Christ, through His Spirit, we have a new bent in our heart. And the Apostle Paul says, you obeyed what? That form of doctrine. That form, it literally talks about a mold. That whenever they would go to purify metals and to shape and to form, they would pour that hot liquid into this mold and it would cause a press and an indention. It would cause a change. And that's exactly what the gospel does to us. It causes a permanent change. Or as Paul will later say, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are old. All things become new. Has the gospel made a permanent impact and impression on you? And if it hasn't, then you are not saved. The gospel changes us. The gospel transforms us. The Bible knows nothing of an obedience that's optional. No, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The law that once tormented us, the law that once threatened us, is now our soul's delight. 1 John 5 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome or grievous. Is obeying God grievous to you? Is it tormenting to you? Does coming to church, I mean, is it a bother and a bore to you? Has coming and reading the Word of God, praying to God, talking to the Lord, obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ and serving Him, has that truly been a change in your life? 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. They are not burdensome. But I want to depart here. Whose slave are you? Whose slave are you? You see, both masters are bidding you come. Sin is bidding you to come. Come back. to the alcohol. Come back to sex. Come back to pornography. Come back to the addictions. Come back to your need for popularity and self-esteem. Come back to me. It promises joy. But the Savior also bids you to come to Him and render His service. Matthew 11 says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke, my service is easy, and my burden is light." You see, folks, there is an escape from sin. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Where can you go to escape the clutches and the power and the grip of sin? God says, "Let my people go." And how did He do that? Through the cross of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is there by the blood of Jesus Christ that He makes us a people of His possession. He makes us a new creation to where sin loses its grip on me. Folks, instead of serving sin that ends with death, repent of your sin. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ by becoming His slave, and He will give you His gift of eternal life, the true life that commences now. You can have true life now, and it will culminate at the resurrection when the Master returns for His sheep. Whose slave are you? Who are you rendering obedience to from the heart? Is it from the heart? Do you love God? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Then embrace Him. Come to Him. But how? Submit to Him. Surrender the control of your life. Surrender everything. And the Master says, "I will give you my joy, my peace that passes all understanding." That though this world falls apart, this world, this age will someday end, but Christ will live forevermore. Believe on Him, serve Him, and you will be satisfied.